You look at me like, what? Is
Are we okay with that? Like, would you give me kind of a little connection here that you're with me? Okay. Is improv okay this morning?
Yeah. Do you have props?
You're still kind of scared. Jennifer, very scared. Is improv okay?
Go for it.
Thank you. Thank you. It kind of just made me a little nervous with your looks. It's like, woo! Okay, so improv means it's not all planned out. And it certainly isn't. And I did Father David as my son, so we know what it's like just to wing life and just gotta. So with that in mind, you know, the head of the play always gets her son to be number one. So I didn't do that. Number one is going to be our very own Brian Beattie. Stand up, take a bow. He'll stand up and take a bow. All right, number one. Number two is going to be Micah Bond. Micah Bond, where's Micah Bond? Stand up, take a bow. All right, thank you. And so, Dave, I need a, where's my son Dave? I want him to be a part of this. There we go. I need a Shad, Meshach, or a bed. So you can join Michelle, who is going to be a guy this morning. Hi, I need one other one. And so I thought of Josiah, because Josiah's going to be involved in ministry, and you never know what's going to happen when you sign for ministry. So welcome to ministry, buddy. You are now in the ranks of you are improv, okay? All you have to do is kind of follow along, is just going to happen as it happens. Are you with me so far? Now, this is a Black Seven church. You go, amen. But we are white, Canada, Ottawaians, and we go like, I don't blame you. I would do the same thing. So I think if this works out, I have everybody. Did I get something? Oh, Shad, there you go. Sorry, Shad. There you go. Shad, Mesh, and Abbott are my friends over here, and they're going to help. Okay. Now, I need Neb. Come on up, Neb. Is this a good place for you?
Sure.
All right.
Out of the line.
You know what? I'll actually put you over here a little bit because there's an awful lot of apparatus around here. You are known to do a little more than improv. We used to act together back at the bridge, and they would give us a script, and we screwed that script up so regularly, I don't even know why they gave us one. There we go. Ladies and gentlemen, King Nebuchadnezzar, otherwise today known as King Neb, because Nebuchadnezzar is far too hard to say. There we go. With this royal drink. You're getting how serious this is going to be, aren't you? All right. King Neb was on his throne, sleeping. He wakes
up,
disturbed and angry.
Why are you bothering me?
King Neb motions to the audience, and he calls, now this is your part, you are the magicians, the sorcerers, the enchanters, and the astrologers all together. He motions to you.
I've just had a disturbing dream.
Yes.
And I want an answer.
He says.
And I want it now.
He says. Audience number one.
Long live the king.
They say the crowd of advisors wanted the king to tell them this dream.
No, you tell me what it means or I will have you banished from the kingdom of Tim.
Now your job, audience, quake. That's very good. That's very good.
Please tell us your dream, Majesty. Tell us.
Ha! You don't know. You're stalling for time as I quench my thirst on my Tim.
That was totally ad-lib.
No one can do this for us. We're king. No one.
Be gone with all of you.
No, not yet.
Oh!
King Neb is now quite furious.
Now be gone! And stay away from your Starbucks as well.
He proclaims, Arioch, here he comes, comes to gather all the people who are going to be killed. He comes to get Daniel.
Maybe we can talk this over. like what's this king?
Who's Daniel?
Yeah. Arioch explains all that has happened so far. So Daniel goes to see the king, and there's a certain amount of fear.
Welcome.
As
welcome.
He explains himself.
A little easy on the violence.
So you two converse.
Okay. Talking.
Talking. Talking. You understand now what's going on? Okay, good. Now you get to go and see Shad, Mesh, and Abed. And he urges them to pray for a revelation. You know, Dan, you have to go to sleep. Oh. Dan's asleep. And that night, while Dan is sleeping, he gets a revelation. And he gets up and praises God and reads the yellow highlighted part right there. Praise be to the Lord. He controls the course of events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what you asked, what we asked of you, and you revealed us what the king has demanded.
Excellent. Thank you.
So Daniel then goes to Arioch. Yeah, go find Arioch. Oh, there's Arioch. And they both go and see the king. Daniel explains.
There are no wise men and just magicians or enchanters, fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secrets. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown you, O king, what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dreams and visions you saw as you lay in your bed.
Daniel then went on to explain these mysteries to the king. The king then fell down and worshiped Daniel, offering him sacrifices.
I'm not worthy.
Offering him sacrifices.
I'm not worthy. Oh, sacrifices, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, damn.
And then said,
truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the secret. And now we can all once again visit the land of Tim.
That was improv. The end. Thank you very much. Hey, Nev. I don't need it anymore. There we go. Thank you, everybody. You know what I discovered? I discovered that primarily women listen through feeling and sensing, and that men tend to listen more through seeing and watching it being done. So although we use words, we tend to understand more as we see it. And a lot of our teaching technique is really done through just this. And so a woman might hear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. A man might hear 1, 3, 7, 10. Because their brain is just not being engaged by constant. Something like that silly little script, the impromptu thing that we did there, came out of an idea that I was actually praying for today and asking God for something different. Because I find myself, sometimes you can have the best information and my mind just starts to wander. And I don't want it to wander, it just starts to wander. And I need something to remember it by. So as fun and as soon as Brian Beattie Facebooked me last night and said, can I help in any way? I thought, perfect. Who better could be him? Who better? So this totally was improv, because it came together. The script came together a couple days ago. I printed it out. My wife begged me to type it for me because nobody can read my printing, let alone me. So you would have had totally different words if you had actually seen the way I had printed it. You'd be reading thinking, what is this word? And what is this word? Because often I can't read my own printing, and it's really quite funny. So she typed it all out so you could all do your parts of thinking and even doing your parts in the background. Heather Sperry was totally improv, but she just loves to be part of drama, and she did nothing to do this morning. She was just sitting being part of the crowd, and she's just not used to that here this morning. No overhead, no nothing. So thank you for just kind of letting me in there. The idea of that, though, is to help you just actually to see a passage that we read last week and to remind us of that again. And we are going to kind of switch gears just a little bit and get a little bit serious about what that really means. Now I have a notebook, not to impress you with eloquent words, but really because my brain works with a whole bunch of pop-ups. And I could be all over the place if I didn't kind of keep track. Now, I love to laugh about this because these are honestly my notes. And I'm actually going to read from that today. Color, highlighted, add-ons, ideas. So the pop-ups I wrote down, so I won't add any more to it, probably. But you will notice that in probably 25 years, I've never had a tan line for a watch. I don't have a cell phone. I probably have one in the car. I'm not quite sure where it is. And it probably has run out of a battery, so it's not going to do me any good anyway. So I really have no idea even right now what time it is. So if you're worried about time, you better be worried. If you're not worried about time, just actually sit back and let's let God come and reveal what he wants to reveal. Okay? So here we go. We just witnessed an improv of an amazing story. And it was an amazing story because this King Nebuchadnezzar, was the most powerful king. He had everything going for him. And he just all of a sudden can't figure something out. So he has everything you can imagine. He's got power, he's got riches, he's got everything at his fingertips. And he's got one disturbing, annoying thing, which is consuming his life and driving him crazy, and he has no solution to it. He has absolutely none. He's at the end of himself. He calls his advisors, he calls all his resource people together, he calls everybody he knows together, and he says, help me with this one, help me with this one. And they say, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret. He says, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. That's no big deal. I want you to tell me the dream that I had, and I want you to explain it. Nobody could. They said, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. I love the word impossible, because that's when God tends to most often intervene. Not when things are going good. We tend to not even think about them. But when things are impossible, when things are really difficult, when things are really just driving you crazy, when you're coming to an end of yourself, watch for God. Just watch. I look at circumstances all around us, and I love, it's kind of a weird thing about me, but I love economics. I can't believe I love it, but I just love the whole way things like that actually work. And I look at the turmoil around us, and I look at us as a society, and you know, I don't want to get political here, but I'm going to just dive a little bit into it. I'm married to a Californian. Her family are all Republicans. Jesus, to many Christians, is a Republican in the States. Up here, we're a little more liberal than they are down in the States. But basically, there's a lot of this one idea of this is what Jesus is really like. That really doesn't matter too much to me what party you're from. I think in the reality, today when we look around and we look at the stock market and we look at the economies and we look at the largest nation in the world struggling with a debt load, any one of us, with economics or not, recognizes this is a scary time. What do you know for sure? I grew up in a street in southern Ontario in St. Catharines, and everybody worked at the GM plant, or they worked at Associated Industries with GM or pulp and paper. Those industries have almost disappeared. Everybody's grown old, and the house I grew up in, my mom's dead, and it's sold, and new families have moved in, but the economy is shrinking in St. Catharines because there's really nothing that's for sure. Nothing. And all these people that lived there, and they had their pensions all planned, and they had everything all laid out, and they knew what they were going to do for 40 years in life, nobody does that anymore. How many of you know what you're going to do in 2 years, and 3 years, and 4 years, and 6 months? How many know how much money you're going to have saved up? How much is going to be wiped out in the stock market again? Or not? Does this sound like an encouraging Labor Day message? Well, I think it's a reality. All of us have this fear in our heart. What's for sure? I was thinking of the analogy of how somebody is drowning. And I think that many of us are actually drowning. We don't know it, perhaps. But we're really drowning in our circumstances around us. And I was hearing just again about a story of somebody that was drowning. And basically what they did is they went to the woman that was drowning and went to go and rescue, and she held on to them and started to choke them, the rescuer, the lifeguard. And so the lifeguard slapped them across the face, backed away, and let them continue to drown. Does that sound like a lifeguard to you? But it is, because the lifeguard was going to die as well. So the lifeguard let the person continue to drown until they quit. And you know, as strange as this sounds, in all of my years, I used to want God to not be that type of lifeguard. I wanted the God that I wanted to have him be. I wanted him to be the one that I did good things for him and he did good things for me, and that life turned out well all the time. And it should turn out well. That's my formula for how God does it. But I'm not used to a God that lets me drown, to use that analogy. I'm not used to one that just kind of says, no, I'm going to wait until you run out of all your strength. And then I'm going to come. But you know, in the stage of life I'm at right now, I can look back and I have never yet seen God lead me to drown. I've been surrounded by high waters. I've been surrounded by times where I think, oh boy, this is the best one yet. I don't know how we're going to get through this. But I've never seen God fail me. I've never seen God fail people that love him. I've seen him let us go without. I've seen him take everything away. But I've never seen him withdraw his presence. I've never seen him withdraw his salvation. I've never seen him withdraw his promise. I've never seen him not be faithful to everything he is. God does not come when we think he should. He comes when the time is right, and only he knows that. So King Neb, back to our guy on the throne here, is really disturbed. He's really bothered. And what's really weird, you know, when I read this passage, is I thought, it's a dream. Like, it's just a dream. Why is the guy freaking out with it? And the interesting thing about the dream is it doesn't say, you know, Neb, if you do this and you do this and you do this, this will change. It just says this is what it's going to be like in the next generations of your kingdoms. It's already an established fact. So what's the big deal about the dream? That could be all wrong theologically here. I'd love to be corrected, but from what I understood of it, it just sounds like God gave this guy a dream for what? Random? Why did he do it? His dream is not going to change anything in history. It's a fact. Neb, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to show you. Neb freaks out. You know why he freaks out? He's threatened by it. Because all that he is building, all of his kingdom, every king wants to have a legacy. Every king wants to have something to live by. Every king wants to have people in history following say, wow, what an awesome king. And this guy sees that what's going to happen, according to this dream, is something about his kingdom is going to be destroyed. And he can't handle that. So he is willing, he's so serious about all this, he's willing to kill all of his advisors, all of his trusted friends, the whole deal, anybody that offers him anything, he's willing to kill them if they can't give him the answer. And God comes through. Amazing God. He comes through. So God puts this idea, puts this dream in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Nebuchadnezzar goes absolutely crazy with it, and God comes through. That's a lot like God, isn't it? I mean, it really is like God. That's the way he does it. So Nebuchadnezzar is coming to the end of himself, and God's up there thinking, good, this is what I want. I want you all to learn from this. I want you to learn that it's good to come to the end of yourself. It's good for you to not know the answer. It's good for you to look for God. So God does this great arranging, and he arranges for Daniel. Arioch comes and gets Daniel. Daniel thinks, what? I'm not part of this deal. Oh, yes, you are. And I'm coming to kill you. Okay, Daniel's skills come into play here right now. Daniel says, you know, Arioch, let's negotiate something here. I don't want to compromise on this, but I think we need to talk about this. Take me to the king. Let me talk to the king. And let me go to God. Now, I don't know about Daniel's personality here. I don't want to read something that shouldn't be there. But Daniel certainly got motivated when Arioch came to get him and say, your life is going to end. He got really motivated. And at that point, he goes to the king, takes things, and says, we're going to go to God. We're going to find out about this. And he does. So as you all know what was acted out here, he goes to God. God reveals to him and says, this is what I'm going to show you. This is really what's going to happen. So he goes to, Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, explains the whole deal. Nebuchadnezzar gets his answers, falls down and worships Daniel. He wasn't a believer. He didn't really know the true God. But he knew that God was involved. What I love about this is who gets the glory when God does it? Who gets the glory? Anybody?
Daniel.
And who else? What did Daniel do with the glory? It's yours, God.
Yeah.
Everything Daniel did, he just deflected back to God and said, God gets the glory. So God arranges all these amazing circumstances. Why? So he gets the glory. Totally. So that Daniel, that God is revealed through Daniel, and God gets to see it, it's no problem at all. Let's just kind of do a little thing. What do you do, Heather, when your phone goes off and everybody's looking at you? If my phone went off, they would continue to look at me and be like, honey, how do we turn this off? So at least you know. All right. So God did this. He did it, first of all, to reveal himself. God loves to show off about himself, not in a false way. God loves to reveal himself. And God loves to reveal himself through people. But there's another passage which is just amazing, and I want to read the rest of what Micah read here. When Mike was reading last week the passage of Daniel chapter 2, and he was reading, he didn't cover this one verse, and I asked him, I said, are you going to cover this? Because as we were reading this last week, this is the verse that really just jumped off the page to me. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, while your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about these coming events. And he who reveals secrets is going to show you what happens. And it is not because I'm wiser, not because Daniel's wiser than anybody else, that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. You mean you went through all of this? You orchestrated all of these events so that I, Nebuchadnezzar, could understand my heart? Yes. Wow. Do you kind of get the idea that maybe circumstances and events that come our way really do have a purpose? That they really are about orchestrating it so that you have the opportunity to see your heart and let God reveal it to you? That word is also translated mind, and we use heart and mind kind of interchangeably here. God desires that you and I know the depths of our being, whatever word you want to use, that you really know it. And he will allow circumstances so that we know it. God wanted to reveal himself so the king could understand. God allowed this dream and caused this powerful king to come to a place where he was totally empty of himself. And he cried out, and as powerful as what he was, he needed somebody stronger than him to help him out. It has been my joy for the last approximately 3 years, I think, to volunteer at Jericho Road Ministry for Discipleship Ministry for Recovering Addicts. And I honestly have learned more from them than I think they will ever learn from me. Because I did not know what Jesus meant when he said, you need the poor. I didn't know what he meant when he walked among the broken and the prostitutes and the down and out. I didn't know why he did it. But I understand it now that they know already that they are broken. They know already that they need somebody stronger than them. Most of us, because we have life pretty well, because we have it put together, because we have money in the bank, and we have a job, and we have all this kind of stuff all lined up, most of us don't know how fragile our lives really are. Then something hits us, like cancer, or a loss of a job, or a breaking in the family, or a divorce, or something like that. Something hits us, and we say, why did this happen to me? Well, if you don't remember anything but that skit we did, I want you to remember this as well. God is in it. God is in it. God is in it so that you can know your heart and see God reveal himself to you. And he is not far away. He's totally in it. Brokenness, is a quote from me, equals openness. When I'm broken, man, I'm tender. When I'm broken, I'm listening. When I'm not strong, I'm praying. We've been going through some stuff at the store, and it reminds me of when we first started out 30 years ago. We started our business with $10,000 and a dream. We trusted God for every step we did. We got successful, we got comfortable, it got good. And now, wow, totally different economy, totally different market, totally different, everything's different. And where are we? We're back to, Lord, I need to know the next step. I need to know what you want. I need to know how you do it. Is that a bad thing? Oh, no. It's kind of fun. In fact, it is fun. It's fun to watch him lead again. It's fun to watch me have to trust him to figure out what to do. I don't know the answer. I used to. I don't know anymore. And that's okay. So God reveals himself. Why did he choose Daniel? Daniel, if you actually kind of go ahead and up to chapter 6, we're not going to cover it because you might be speaking on one of these, and we're not going to get that far. But Daniel, later on, I mean, he was said of, the next king that followed, he said that Daniel was a man so faithful that the next king, Darius, said, this God of yours, when he went to throw him in the lions, and he said, he fully believed that God was going to look after him because Daniel had this intense relationship with God. He didn't preach it. He lived it day to day. He lived it. Now, there's kind of this tension right now between should you go and pass out gospel tracts to everybody that you sit on in the city bus, or should you just do a social gospel, just hand out coffee and do nice things? Do both. Do both. Jesus said, if you hand out a cup of cold water in my name, you do it unto me. Don't be afraid to mention Jesus, and don't be afraid to mention the life that you experience in Jesus. It's your life. Mention it. Do both. Evangelism is living life to the fullest with Jesus being revealed through you. So Daniel, let me just kind of give you some quotes about him. He's a man who did not give up, even when it was impossibly hard. He was a man who never lessened in his zeal for God or pursuing God in spite of any circumstance he faced. He was a man gifted with extraordinary ability for understanding and wisdom. He was satisfied with who he was. You notice the way that, I mean, if you read more about him, he always deflected glory back to God. He just said, God gets this. God gets this. He wasn't being falsely humble about it. He was the real deal. He knew that he had nothing in him but God. So here's this man. He didn't need the recognition of people around him. Man, how many of us strive still so hard for recognition of people around us? And it never satisfies. It never does. You get it today, you need it tomorrow. How many of us need praise from man? Daniel didn't need it. He was content when God got it all, and he just could see God getting it. He was satisfied with what he had. He was from nobility, or from definitely the upper class. He was taken captive, brought from his home, brought with three other guys, at least, and he brought them, and he mentored these guys while in foreign captivity. He mentored them. He brought them in the ways of God. He didn't lose his culture. He didn't give in to what the king wanted. He didn't lose a thing. He was satisfied with what he had, even though he'd lost everything and he was living a servant or a slave in captivity. He found satisfaction. Okay, let's put ourselves in that situation. You're taken from here, and you have to go down and live in the desert of Mexico for a few years, and you're slaves. I bet, quite honestly, every single one of us would have moments of meltdown. How did this happen? What did I do wrong? This isn't right. And we'd struggle with that. Scripture never once says of Daniel anything negative. Nothing. Never said he complained. Never says he did anything wrong. Nothing. He's one of three men in the Bible that there's nothing negative mentioned. And I forget who the other two were, but it was one of those little things out of one of those quotes, you know. And you think, oh yeah, the internet's great for all these. It's just too much information. And you think, yeah, now I can't remember it. But anyway, take my word for it. You can't find anything negative about Daniel. He always gave God credit. He listened, he asked, he obeyed. And he was a man who was satisfied in who he was. Well, what I like to do is I like to take this and I think, okay, so how does that relate to Doug Sprunt? How does that relate to 2011? How does it relate to Canada? How does it relate to me in this stage of life? And I was reading a little while ago, a couple weeks ago, and it really got me on this whole train of thought. I was reading in Proverbs 30, and it says this, give me just enough poverty, give me neither poverty nor riches, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. I know that verse just jumped out at me. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. I guess what it really gets down to is, do you know what you need? Do you know what you really need? The author of the Proverbs says this, for if I grow rich, I may deny you. Boy, are we ever easy at doing that. When we have everything, we so do not need God. And we as a society are proving that. We have everything. But it's being taken away. It's not bad that it is. It's not bad. Because I really believe that it's just going to bring us to a place where we really have to get down to God, I need you again. I'm not as quite certain about how this is all going to work out. Good. If I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am poor, I may steal and insult your holy name. Okay, guys, it's time to get visual. Don't worry, I'm not going to do anything like undo my shirt and show you my flabby chest, I promise. That is never going to happen, let me tell you. Not this day in life. So these are Doritos. Witness, Doritos. Doritos, Doritos, Doritos. Originally, Doritos came out with two flavors.
Original flavor, which I'm not quite sure this really is, but for purposes of today, this is the original flavor. And it came out with Cool Ranch. Cool Ranch, original cheese. You open a Doritos, and what do you do when you open a bag of Doritos?
You just want.
You eat them.
And then as soon as you chew that and all the saliva's got it all just kind of messy and mushy in your mouth.
A little bit dry right now because I'm talking. Hold on. Oh, it's really dry. Hold on. Oh, that's better. Okay, try another one.
And eat another one. Now some people eat them like this.
I don't know if I can do it. Eat them like this.
I'm kind of cool.
You can do it. So I don't want to have you do it in front of everybody. And they make a real cracking sound when they eat a Dorito and it goes. Me? Last one. I stick the whole puppy in my mouth. Now those are good. I'll show you what else I have, though. I'm never going to be asked back, so I'm making this one last for a lifetime. I have these. I'm going to have these in a minute because they are foul afterwards. They're really foul. But Doritos are awesome. They're awesome. Have any men on that one? Anybody like Doritos?
They're so full of salt, fat.
Jen did not amen me on that one. She's looking at me like, I can't believe you just did that in a sermon illustration. We're getting there, we're getting there.
They're full of everything you're not supposed to eat. They've got chemicals in them, they give you migraines. Oh, what a way to get a migraine. Eat that with chocolate and you've got a night to eat. So,
what's the idea behind me eating a Dorito in front of you? Well, my wife is wondering as well, and she's thinking, I've known him for this long, I can't imagine what he's going to do with Doritos, but here we go. It's pretty true, isn't it? She just sits there, she didn't even comment on the shorts this morning, he's like, what's with that? It's the fact that for the first time in my life, I feel free. Thank you. I do, I feel free. Doritos, you know what it's about?
Hunger.
No.
Sharing.
It's designed, no, it's not even about sharing. It's all about me, Sheila, it's all about me right now. And I think I'm just going to have another one. The flavor is scientifically designed to never satisfy. Potato chips, anything like that. It's designed so that the flavor is intense and diminishes it immediately so it doesn't hang on. So you crave another one. And you crave another one, and you crave another one. You might wonder how I got this roll in my stomach. I could finish that whole bag off, and then later think, oh, I feel sick. But while I'm eating it, I am not thinking I'm going to be sick. I'm thinking, that is so good. Have it with a real Coke. And then finish it off with some President's Choice chocolate, and you have just got a party made. The problem with that party is when you get in your 50s, the party stays with you for years. And you notice your pants thinking, yeah, I had a party, but man, it's still sticking. And that's not as much fun. Anyway, back to where I think I'm supposed to go. Here's the deal. Nothing satisfies. Nothing. But Jesus. I watch guys that have everything going for them. Incredible marriages, homes, businesses, and they're sex addicts, and they will give it all up for one more sexual encounter. I watch people do that with alcohol, with crack, but not just with that. I watch people that will do that for ministry, who will give up their family, who will give up everything because they need ministry for approval. And the approval they get from ministry feeds the addiction that they still need because they don't know what it's like to be satisfied. There are many that need power, some that need position. Many, many, many people today
need to know that you approve of them. And they're never satisfied because there's still somebody that doesn't approve of them. They need affirmation. They need spirituality. They're never content. Michelle was asking about songs, and I was talking about being satisfied, and she said, can you ever be satisfied in God? In the sense that, do you ever just kind of sit back and think, yeah, I've got it all? Well, you know, yeah, I do. I do have it all. But because I have it all, I want more of it. But it's not like I'm craving for it. It's not like I'm demanding Him in the sense that, God, give me more. It's like, I love you so much. Just keep taking more of me. I want more of you. There's a satisfaction in that relationship. It's not a striving. I do know and master the art of striving for God's approval and striving for God to look down on me and say, good job. And drove myself to earn His approval. But there was a point in my life where I heard God specifically say to me, how did you hear God? Well, that's for me to know. It was just this voice spoke to me. And He said to me, will you exchange all that you have made your life to be? Will you exchange it all for my love? And I felt totally overwhelmed by love. Take it all. Take the way I've made my life to be. Take the way that I've needed approval. Take the way that I've kept from being rejected. Take the way that I've wanted people to love me. Take the way that I think I can earn your approval, God. Take it all. 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 Just give me your love. And it transforms and changes us to the very core because God satisfies. Nothing else does. There's an author by the name of G.K. Chesterton, and he says this amazing quote, and it really helps to understand why men are addicted to pornography. It says this, every man that knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Really? Yes. I have yet to meet a man who's satisfied in God that needs pornography. He's craving for intimacy, craving for love. Everybody that knocks on any door, searching, longing, is really longing for God. And just see the way we've substituted God for things. Like I saw news this week that somebody, oh, I'm so non-tech, this is embarrassing, but like, you know, one of those little things, the iPhone 5 or something number 5 got stolen at a bar and the number 4 got stolen at a bar. You think, well, don't take them to the bar, you stupid nuts. You get drunk and people steal them. But anyway, it got stolen, a prototype of it got stolen. And you think, oh yeah, so by the time my great-grandkids come around, we'll have iPhone number 97, because they keep improving it, because the one that you had 4 years ago is so obsolete. How many of you are satisfied with what you've got? We are marketed, totally marketed. I'm a marketer, so I'm kind of hitting myself over the head by saying this. We are marketed to not be satisfied. It's the way our culture thrives. And in Proverbs say, give me enough so that I am satisfied. Jesus says, are you content? Are you satisfied? Paul says, I've learned to be content in any situation. Whether I have riches or whether or not I'm in prison, I have learned to be content. And the big question that I feel God is asking us today, are you content? Am I content? Can you imagine what type of evangelism that would be? When we go outside these walls, in this society that surrounds us here with our, you know, I grew up in St. Catharines, an industrial town, and the size of the houses weren't as big as this room. We had one bathroom and 3 small bedrooms, and there were 6 of us, and that was normal. Now those houses, man, they're all knocked down, they're doubled up, and we have these enormous houses. If you don't have 3 washrooms, how can you ever live? Oh my goodness, how can we get ready? I don't know, like the 23 and a half hours that the washrooms aren't being used. What do you do with them? You flush them every once in a while to keep the water circulating. I don't know. Do you understand how we've just been marketing? I'm not knocking marketing. I want us to find the essence of emotional health in God is being satisfied. Not giving up, not dying. It's being satisfied. Are you content? Am I content? So I appreciate Pastor Michelle giving me the insights for some of the things to talk about today, because as she was preparing for worship, she asked me the question, Can you be satisfied in God? And then last night her devotional was this, and I want to close with reading the devotional that Michelle read as she was preparing with this worship and thinking about the question that we were talking about. Can you be satisfied? It's called The Satisfied Soul. Contentment and satisfaction often translate from the same Hebrew word. Both English words have the connotation of being filled up. Contentment makes us think of the content of your life. What is the content of your life? This is improv here. But you know, my closest living relative was an aunt of mine who died. She's not living now, but at the time, aside from my mom, she was the closest living relative that I had. And I watched her. She had a beautiful stone home. She had everything you could imagine living in suburban Philadelphia. Very comfortable. They had two cars. The life had treated them well. She was a gracious lady. She always had wonderful meals. She treated us like we were the only people in the world. Loved her. Loved her. But it must have been a long time. It's amazing how emotions are still there, right? But Linda and I didn't have a lot at that time. We had all these little kids. But we decided that family was going to be our important thing. And so I flew down to be with my aunt as she was dying. She died on a Saturday afternoon, and I left Saturday at noontime. Just, I had to fly back, but I knew she was going. And the last couple days of her life, she couldn't talk anymore. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't see very well. She knew I was there, and I just stayed by her bedside all day, all night. My cousin, she only had one daughter, would be there, and we'd take time spelling each other off. But at one point, I thought of my aunt, and I thought of her perfect home, and none of it mattered. Nothing. Nothing. She was redoing her kitchen. Didn't matter. You know what mattered? She wanted her glasses on. She couldn't speak, so she motioned for her glasses. And I put her glasses. Shoot. What's with this? Jen, it's contagious.
Don't apologize.
Oh, yeah, I think I heard that earlier, didn't I? Okay, so my aunt put her glasses, I put my aunt's glasses on. And I said, who are you looking for? Are you looking for your husband? Are you looking for my mom, your sister? Are you looking for your daughter? Are you looking for Jesus?
Yeah.
That's all that matters. We are created because someday we're going to be face to face with the one who gave his life for each one of us. And the ultimate contentment is when we recognize that's what it's all about. What is the content of your life? What is it filled up with? And satisfaction comes from the two Latin words, to be made full. So spiritual contentment can be thought of as a state that we attain when we fill our life with the content that is focused on the Lord, primarily through praising and thanking Him. Contentment is the assurance of faith that God's provision is sufficient for our needs. I trust you, God, and I'm content. And that God's grace is sufficient for every circumstance. What is the content of your soul? Are you content with it? Are you satisfied in God? When I was a kid, I used to annoy my neighbors. I was 3 years old. And I used to sit, my siblings were older and they were annoying, so I used to love being away from them. That was a little joke, but they were annoying, just the youngest, and I was annoying to them, so it was mutually annoying. So I would sit on the swings in the back of the house, and I would sing. And I used to just love swinging and singing, and there was an apartment building behind our house, and I was a little missionary, so I would make sure that I projected, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life, preach, preach. Let me more of the preach, preach. And I was just preaching to the unsaved behind me and singing. So this side was to Jesus, this side was to the unsaved, this side was to Jesus, this side was to the unsaved. And I would sing and sing and sing. So I want you to kind of follow me through a journey here because I've always loved to sing. And it's my way of just thinking and meditating and contemplating. And I love to sing. And sometimes I just sing to myself, sometimes I sing in the car. But the reason I'm giving you that is because I just want to sing a little chorus. When I was probably 30 or 40 years ago, just getting kind of into ministry, there was no such thing as worship choruses. They were just coming on. They were brand new. We didn't have what we had this morning. We We just had little chorus, we had hymns, and we'd stand and we'd sit, thank you, the singing was very good, and there'd be a song leader like this, and thank you, and that was it. And then all of a sudden somebody started introducing these choruses, and it was like, ooh, radical. And some people would say, oh, they just repeat them so many times, it's ridiculous. Why do you have to repeat it 3 or 4 times? I don't know, this is what we do. Oh, how come? I don't know. And so there was this kind of emergence of choruses. But back about 30 or 40 years ago, there was this emerging chorus, and it was a group that would take the scriptures and put them into music. And they were a group called Scripture and Song, and they would take these songs and just sing them. And as I was preparing for this message, one of these ones that from 30 or 40 years ago came back to me, and I want to end with it this morning. So let's just kind of picture them on the swing. Only I won't be preaching to the converts back there. I just want to do this for Jesus. Search my heart, make me clean. It's your approval I long for. Rule my life, be my king. Do what you will, I belong to you. Amen. May God bless you as you contemplate these words. And you really let the Lord search your heart. And I pray that each one of us will find that place of contentment and satisfaction in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Anything to end with that's all right? Done. More coffee? Tim's. And Ryan is serving ice caps for everybody from the store.